We are in John's Gospel today, chapter 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Lord, what an amazing word picture, the vine and the branches. Communion today, you the true vine, Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage of scripture that you would speak to us by your word in Jesus' name, amen. Now it's kind of interesting, but This Week magazine often contains different little quirky news items that are collected from periodicals all over the world. Quirky, so if you got time to read quirky, This Week. Now back in 2005, they carried a story about a Romanian man who was recovering in the hospital after trying to escape from his wife by swinging from tree to tree on a vine like Tarzan. Stefan Friska, 66, of all things, had wanted to join his friends for a night of drinking, but his wife locked him in his bedroom. True story. This did not stop Stefan. He was on a mission. He climbed through the bedroom window. He grabbed a tree vine. He managed to swing to another tree. Great! Only two more trees to go! Only this time he missed his mark, sending him plummeting to earth, breaking an arm, a leg, and an ankle. All this while he was sober. Imagine what he might have attempted once he had a few drinks in him. It was more difficult than it looked in the Tarzan movies. He said, I forgot to take into account that Tarzan was a lot younger. Well, they say there's no fool like an old fool. Our lesson from John's Gospel is not about a vine suitable for swinging like Tarzan. It is about a vine that is absolutely essential for life, essential for our spiritual life. If we want spiritual life, if we want to thrive, we must understand this vine. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he used lots and lots of parables, illustrations to help us see how we should live. He didn't talk over people's heads. He didn't do that. He used things that were familiar to everyday folk. He taught them so they could understand. Now, one of the things that you know about Palestine is that vineyards are a dime a dozen. I mean, they are all over the place. So, all right, get in your mind's eye. You got Jesus. He's holding a grapevine. And then he's saying thoughtfully to the people, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Okay, you're getting the picture. Showing the word picture. They're getting it. They're getting it. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. We've heard it before. I've preached the sermon before. I've heard the sermon before. Many different ways. Something we all need to know and follow. But what is he saying? It is quite straightforward. It is not hard to understand. Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. We who are the followers of Christ are the branches. The word picture is straightforward. We can see it. Our task is simple. God wants us to do something for Him. We now know what we're supposed to do. Why am I alive? Why? You are alive to bear fruit. And sometimes, according to this passage, according to Jesus' words, God prunes us to make us more fruitful. Now, probably the best sermon that was ever preached from this pulpit on the vine and the branches was by Dr. Elio Cucuro from Nyack College, who actually was a person, a gardener in a vineyard, so fully could understand the reality of going through and pruning. All I ever did was, when I was in my really younger days, my mom let me come with her and we went up to the Finger Lakes and I actually cut grapes and put them into a basket. You could say that I was a migrant worker because I went from Addison up to the Finger Lakes and hey, I got money. It was great. But God prunes us to make us more fruitful. And like I said, lots of sermons have been preached. I got to tell you though, pruning just really feels bad. I mean, I get out the pruning shears and I'm like, okay, it's like, ouch. It's like getting down beneath the fingernail into the real part. It hurts. Pruning hurts. So I did a lot of thinking and I did some studying, trying to kind of say, can I get my mind around this? God prunes us, the Bible makes clear, to make us more fruitful. And pruning seems like a painful process. We prune a plant, we cut back its branches, it makes it more productive. Why not? We're supposed to bear fruit, so we go through difficult times, we go through stresses, we go through strains, we go through loss, and as a result of all of that pruning, we end up being able to bear more fruit. We end up being able to be better branches. But there is another way to interpret this passage. There is. At least this particular section of it. Bible scholars tell us that the Greek phrase for he prunes here in this verse also can be interpreted he cleans. Now let's think about that for a moment, because obviously there's cutting going on. There's all kinds of things. Think about this as a word picture. Now, let me read these verses together. Substituting cleans for prunes. So you see what I said, what I'm saying. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, put those two sentences together. At least it helps us wrap our minds around a different aspect of the vineyard. It's obvious that Christ intended a cleansing as part of the message that's happening here. Not just pruning, but also cleansing. Every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans. Clearly, its cleaning is in this passage, no matter how you look at it. Every scholar uses at least clean once in the passage. He cleans so that they'll be even more fruitful. Now, what does it mean? What would it mean if Jesus was using the example of the vine and the branches and he's actually saying cleans? Well, that's in the mind. Now, author Bruce Wilkerson helps us understand this a little bit. He told about a man who came up to him at a pastor's conference. He was out on the West Coast. A lot of vineyards there too. And the man said, do you understand John 15? And Wilkerson said, not completely. Why? And the man said, I own a large vineyard in Northern California. And I think I figured John 15 out. I got a different angle on it. And he offered to buy the man a cup of coffee on the spot. I mean, you know, Bruce is like, hey, here's a person who knows the vineyard. He's going to share something with me. And as they sat across the restaurant table from each other, the man began to talk about his life as a grower, the long hours he spent walking the vineyards, tending the grapes, watching the fruit develop, waiting for the perfect day to begin the harvest. Here is what he said, the grower. He said, new branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. Vine, ground. You're getting the picture. But they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust, and when it rains, they get muddy and mildewed, and the branch becomes sick and useless. Wow. Now, this is a whole nother aspect of looking at the passage. So Wilkinson asked him, hey, what do you do? What do you do? Cut it off and throw it away? Cut the whole thing away? No, the man exclaimed. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches growing along the ground. We lift them up. We wash them off. We wrap them around the trellis. We tie them up. And pretty soon they are thriving. Another way to look at our lives and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times that we're growing along on the bottom, growing along down there. The rain comes, the mud comes up, and we need somebody to wash us off. Because if we stay dirty, we are in trouble. We're not going to have fruit that's productive. It's going to get mildewy. It's going to get yucky. It's going to be worthless. So we ask the Lord to lift us up, tie us up to that trellis a little further up so that we don't have to experience that. We're cleaned up. So, this is a magnificent picture, I think, of what Christ does in our lives. I am the true vine, he says. My Father is the gardener. Every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans so that it will be even more fruitful. Cleaned. Yes, Ruth, there is a critter in the attic. Okay. That was not an amen corner, it was a scratching corner. But how does this happen? How does this happen that we are clean? How does this happen that we are lifted up? Listen carefully. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. No question, our job is straightforward. Our job is clear. We are required to bear fruit. That's our job. We can only be what Christ has called us to be by remaining in constant fellowship with him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now that is to say that if we quit bearing fruit, it is because we have allowed ourselves to become detached from Christ. Let's use a different kind of analogy. Maybe one that you're more familiar with. Electricity. Let's use that. All right. An Anglican missionary in Africa depended on a small generator to supply current to the small church, supply church to the parsonage, and there was no utility service that served the area where he lived. And so one evening, some tribesmen came to visit the missionary, and they noticed this amazing electric light that was hanging from the ceiling in his living room. And they just watched wide-eyed as he turned on a little switch and the light went on. And one of the visitors asked if he could have a bulb like that. Like the one in the light fixture. Could I have a bulb, please? I want a bulb. And the missionary thought, well, you know, he probably wants it as a trinket. So he gave the guy one of his extra bulbs. And sometime later, the missionary stopped at the guy's house, the hut, and imagine his surprise when he saw the bulb hanging in the center of the man's hut from an ordinary string. Just hanging from a string. Of course, there was no light coming from the bulb, and the missionary tried to patiently explain to the man who owned the hut that he would need to have electricity and a wire to bring current to the bulb to cause it to glow. No electricity, no light. No vine. No fruit. The Bible could not make it clearer. If your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to this communion table today is not what it should be, if it is cut off, you are not bearing fruit. God is not happy. He is calling you home today. He is calling you back today. No Christ, no Holy Spirit, no life-giving power to the believer. We cannot bear fruit apart from Christ. Now, some of you may know the interesting story of an actor named Stuart Hamblin. Now, Stuart Hamblin was one of the original singing cowboys in the early motion pictures. In the movies he was in with such household names as Gene Autry and Roy Rogers. And he didn't cope well, though, with all the pressures of his high-profile career, like so many people then as now. Even though he was the son of a minister, he sought relief in alcohol. And many times his drinking landed him in jail for public brawling and other destructive behavior until something in his life changed. 1949, we just saw a movie last week on Louis Zamperini, Billy Graham. In 1949, in a Billy Graham crusade, Stuart Hamblin committed his life to Christ, and he was almost immediately fired from his lucrative job because he now refused to sing those wonderful songs for one of his sponsors, a beer company. Nevertheless, Hamblin stayed true to his new life of faith, and sometime after his conversion, he ran into John Wayne. Now, if you don't know Hamblin, you probably know John Wayne, and John said, "Hey, I hear a rumor around town that you've changed your ways." And Hamblin told John Wayne that there was no secret what God had done for him and that God could do it for John Wayne too. Wayne said that sounded like a song and suggested that Hamblin put it to music, and he obliged. Hey, John Wayne asked. He delivered. His song became an enormous hit, and while you may not know him, you will know his song. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It's no secret what God can do. I tell you this morning, it is no secret what God can do, but only if we are connected. Only if we are connected to a vine, or as a light bulb is connected to a power source. Now, Christians tend to fall into two camps. Okay, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're coming to this table, you've accepted the Lord, you probably fall into one of two categories. Number one, you have a relationship with God. That's one category. Today's great because we've been singing one side and the other. So on the one hand, we've got people who have a relationship with God. On the other hand, we have people who have a responsibility to God. Relationship with God, responsibility to God. Now, for those Christians who have a relationship with God, they look to their faith to answer the questions of life, which are not easy to answer. Things happen that are not easy. But they have a relationship, so they look to their faith for answers. They don't let peer pressure dictate their morality. They worship sincerely. They worship joyfully. They find fulfillment in serving others. On the other hand, those Christians who see their faith as a responsibility approach God and their faith as an obligation. They attend church because it's the right thing to do or because it's required. They serve on a committee or work on a missions project because they think it is expected of them. And don't say that you don't find yourself sometimes getting into the camp of doing it because it's your responsibility instead of the fact that it is your relationship. That is you bearing fruit because you are connected to Jesus the vine, not because you are responsible, but because you have a relationship. Matthew has been inspiring some of my illustrations with this class he's taking, and there's a book entitled Man's Search for Himself.
And this is a respected psychiatrist, and he explains. He said, it may sound surprising. It may sound surprising on the basis of my clinical practice, as well as that of my psychological and psychiatric colleagues, that the chief problem of people is emptiness. By that I mean, writes this psychiatrist, not only that many people do not know what they want, they often do not have any clear idea of what they feel. They don't know what they want, they don't know what they feel. When they talk about the lack of autonomy, I don't have control over my life, look what's happening to me, or lament their inability to make decisions, it soon becomes evident that their underlying problem is that they have no definite experience of their own desires or wants. They don't know what they want. That is the underlying problem. They feel swayed this way and that, painful feelings of powerlessness because they feel empty. That is to say something that the Bible has been saying all along, that there is a God void in each and every one of us. It is within our heart and soul, and we have a great need not only to acknowledge God, but to experience God. It's not enough to believe that God is out there somewhere. We must be connected to Him like the light bulb is connected to the electricity, like the branches are connected to the vine. You know, it's a time-honored story. You remember the story of the boy who's out there, he's flying a kite. I'm trying to paint parables, word pictures to you today to help you even go home and remember when you look up, maybe you'll see a kite coming up soon, or you'll think of it. So you're flying the kite so high that you can't even see the kite anymore. And so, okay, for this kid who's doing that, you know, how do you know that your kite is still there? How do you know your kite is still there? You can't even see it. And the kid says, I can still feel a tug on the string. I can still feel a tug on the string. Who among us does not need to feel the tug of the Holy Spirit from time to time? It is fine to say that God is out there somewhere, somewhere in the cosmos. But most of us need that to know that He is here, that He is present, that He is closer within our hearts. And we only have that, and you can only have that when you keep a fresh connection with Jesus. How do you do it? I've now outlined the vine and the branches, relationship and responsibility, be connected to the source, cleaning versus pruning, both and. How do you make this happen? How do you make the connection work? Where is the electricity? Prayer. Prayer. It's the thing that has caused individuals to be great, nations to be great, because of their connection to God in prayer. Prayer keeps us connected to our source of life, to the source of power. You know, but a lot of people have a really immature understanding of prayer. In their mind, prayer is a way for us to get God to do what we want. God, I have a list today, and this is what I'd like you to do. In a perfect world where I'm God, these are the things that I'd like to happen, and these are the ways that I would like to have them unfold. We want a new job? We pray for it. We want better health? We pray for it. We want our sports team to pray? We pray for it. We want our boxer to win? We pray for it. Mature Christians understand that this is an inadequate view of prayer. Matt has already proclaimed this message to us already. The loser won. The message of the gospel still got out. I have to tell one more story. I really have to tell this one because it makes me cry. Wonderful story about a boy who entered a contest. A contest, and this is a prayer story, okay? Think of prayer. I want to try to get this through to you because it's imperative. He's making those derby cars, homemade racing cars, sponsored by the Scouts. Both my boys participated. Many of you know what it's like because you did too. One of those events where the contestants are supposed to do their own work, but most of the fathers help far too much. At one such event, a youngster with no dad shows up. He shows up with a racer he had obviously made with his own unskilled hands. This definitely was built by the kid, nobody else. Everybody could see it. The contest pitted boys in pairs, as this contest does, one against the other. The winner advanced to the next round, series of eliminations, and somehow, this kid with the funny-looking car won again and again and again, defying all the odds, and he finds himself in the finals against another scout with a slick-looking, well-made racer. I'm sure it was probably red, too. But before the championship race, the boy with the funny-looking homemade car asked the director to wait for a moment before they began so he could pray. And the crowd was kind of getting with the underdog here. Have we heard this story yesterday, maybe? Stands in silence. The loving boy is there secretly praying. That he, you know, people are thinking, you know, I know what he's praying. He's praying, God, please help me win. Lord, I don't have a dad. Lord, help me win. You know, he seems so deserving. Isn't this what he should ask of God? He won the race. He did win. And he was given a trophy, and the director said, well, I guess it's a good thing that you prayed so you could win. Oh, no. Oh, no, the boy protested, horrified to be so misunderstood. He said, I did not pray to win. That would have been wrong. The other scouts had as much right to win as I did. I couldn't pray that God would make them lose. I just prayed that God would help to keep me from crying if I lost. I'm telling you right now, that young boy had a better understanding of prayer than many adults do. Prayer is not about asking God to fulfill our desires. Prayer exists for the purpose of nourishing our relationship with God, thanking Him for what He's done, understanding where the electricity comes from. Establishing that will make the God void in you glow. It will light it up. Prayer is about keeping the lines of communication open between ourselves and God so that we are alive to God's presence and open to God's leading. In the metaphor that Christ gives us, in the parable of the grapevine, it's allowing God to give us spiritual nourishment so we can do our job and bear fruit. Well, can't lay this one aside because some people are going to ask me, okay, Pastor, I get the progression, but you just asked me to bear fruit. Okay, I don't know what fruit you're asking me to bear. What am I supposed to do? Fruit? I don't get it. Well, Galatians 5 gives us a partial list of what we should be doing, what our lives should be producing. He calls this the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't even need to go to 10. You'll be busy for a lifetime keeping sometimes only one. You know, the most important, as Jesus points out to us in his word in 1 Corinthians 13, if you've got to really focus on one fruit, faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If you've got to spend your time on one fruit of the Spirit, let it be love. If you'd be a better spouse or a better parent or a better employee or a better citizen, then keep the spiritual nourishment flowing into your life from your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Time spent in the presence of the Lord Jesus is guaranteed, guaranteed to make you more loving, guaranteed to make you more joyful, guaranteed to make you more peaceful, guaranteed to make you more patient. If you're missing out on any of those things, some of them are flaring up and they're flaming out. It's because your connection with Christ is being cut off by something. He is the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we can bear no fruit. We must maintain our relationship with him so that when we have fallen, he can clean us and lift us up again. As the elders come forward, I'd ask you that question. Do you need to be cleaned up? Do you need to be lifted up by the Lord? Is your life connected? Is the light bulb on? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life? Is more fruit coming out today than happened last month when we shared this communion time together last time? What difference does Jesus make in your life? That is the question of this table. That is why Paul says that if anybody is unworthy, they should not partake of this table. Unworthiness comes in two forms. One, you don't know Christ yourself. If you don't know Christ, you shouldn't participate in this table. If you do know Christ, you are welcome to participate. Some people ought to think twice about participation if they are not able to get their relationship righted with God in such a way that they're comfortable. No matter what, you need to examine your life. If there are areas in your life that are not right, if the fruits of the Spirit are not in evidence in your life, you need to pray that God would help you so that a month from now, you will be better. And you will be doing better than you're doing today. He gave his life so that we could live. Let's silently pray as we examine our hearts before we take of this table together. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. Draw us to yourself. Enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you. Amen. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you, that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread." Lewis, would you give thanks for the bread which represents Christ's body given for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to us, whose body was bruised and battered to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus died for you. He gave his life so that you might live. He speaks to us, even these ages later, saying these same words, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in memory of me." Let's eat it together. After supper, Jesus took the cup and again gave thanks. "Bob, would you give thanks for the cup, which represents Christ's blood shed for us?"
"Eulogius, thank you for your sacrifice, the shedding of your blood to purify our lives. Without it, we cannot claim your mercy."